You can go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And if you have your sermon notebook, and you can flip back a couple of pages to our study a couple weeks ago, this is going to be a little bit of a continuation of that. We talked about how to prove the will of God, that it is good and acceptable and perfect. And we talked about how God's plan for us is on a blue half sheet, all right? God's plan for us is to transform us, all right? Remember, the devil works from the outside in, tries to conform us. God works from the inside out. He's trying to transform us. And that transformation comes by way of something that we have to do. Let's quote the verse in your mind, Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right, so how do we become transformed? We have to renew our mind. And we talked about how in order to renew our minds, we have to allow God to change our thinking. And if God is not changing our thinking on a moment-by-moment basis, if we're not, and we talked about this as well, submitting our thinking to God in that moment-by-moment basis, we will become conformed. Transformation will not be able to take place. And so we'll go down the slip and slide down and living by the devil's system to do, to be, to have, and we're going to experience corruption because of fulfilling those lusts. However, we renew our mind, experience transformation, growth, all right? Then we prove God's will, that it's good, acceptable, and perfect. We're going to enhance that truth a little bit today. And then, towards the end of the message, ask this question, how do I change my thinking? How do I change my thinking? So, if you want a title, all right, for your last sermon that you need in order before you hand in your notebook, all right? This will end with a question mark. A victim of my thinking or a conqueror through my thinking? Question mark. I know it's long. Forgive me. A victim of my thinking or a conqueror through my thinking? And we'll set that up in just a minute as far as what in the world am I talking about? But a victim of my thinking or a conqueror through my thinking? Romans chapter 8 lays out this concept again for us. Romans 8, look at verse number 5. Romans 8, 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay? So let's set this up. And I don't know why this is becoming like a little series, and we always have to use artwork. So we're going to use artwork, all right? So you can make fun of my little stick figures and drawings all you want. So here you are. You're a big circle of nothingness. All right. Now here you are. All right. And in this passage now, there are laid out for us two specific ways of thinking. What is the first way of thinking? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So, obviously, down, all right, carnally minded. All right, we're talking about our thinking here. And Paul says it's possible for you to have a carnal mind. And by carnal, he enhances. He talks more about this in the passage. Carnal means fleshly. The mind that just follows the impulses and the direction of the flesh. But then he says to be spiritually minded. So it's possible, if we are saved, for us to be spiritually minded. Now think about this for yourself. Which one is easier? Which one do you have to work at compared to one that you don't really have to work at? It kind of comes naturally. Which one's easier? All right. So literally, this is what's natural. This is the easy. All right. But yet, spiritually minded, we realize in order to be spiritually minded, it takes effort. All right. Let's put this up here. It takes effort. We have to approach things, and we have to say, I want to think about this issue, about whatever it is that I'm dealing with. I want to approach my day today, and I want to see it and think about it the same way that God does. And that takes some effort. That takes a willful choice. All right? Now, how does this happen? He says, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. The reason why this is so easy is it's after the flesh. So, what does he mean by when we say after? When you're after something, what does that mean? You're chasing it. You're pursuing it. You're going after it. So, the reason why this is natural and easy is because, you know, naturally we are after the flesh. Plus, we have a world system that communicates to us that, hey, this is where real fulfillment is found. But to be spiritually minded, you have to actually be after the Spirit. You have to have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and then you have to actually desire for Him to control your thinking. All right? So, If you just kind of let it ride and you don't put much effort into it, all right, no matter how good of a person, a good of a Christian young person that you might be, all right, if you don't put any effort into it, this is what happens. Did you read that verse? For to be carnally minded is... For it'll be carnally minded is death. Without an active pursuit of letting God transform your thinking, submitting your thinking to God, you'll naturally be carnally minded, and it'll naturally produce death in your life. All right? So you will become then a victim of your thinking. You'll become a victim. And notice, all right, because we're after the flesh, because we're carnally minded, we become like in verse number 8. What does that verse say, Jordan?
So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
So pleasing God. You know what happens when we're carnally minded? It doesn't matter how much we might want, or at least say that we want to please God. It doesn't matter if we have even visions in our mind of this is what I'd kind of like to do for God. It doesn't matter. If we're carnally minded, we cannot please God. Not possible. All right? But to be spiritually minded is what? Life. Do we all like life? Yeah. If you don't, we can certainly arrange for yours to be ended somehow. All right. That's a joke. That's a joke. Life and peace. Peace. And this is something that is an innermost desire of every human being, to be at peace. For things to just be as they ought. To not be inside full of inner turmoil and angst and not being comfortable, and we want peace, right? We get peace by being spiritually minded, all right? So literally, we have the choice now. I can either be a victim of my thinking and my thinking destroys me, or I can be a conqueror through my thinking. If I learn to be spiritually minded, all right, I have the tools that I need to equip me to be a conqueror. And so literally here today, you have a choice in your thinking. Do you want life and peace? Or do you want to experience death in your life? And not, I don't mean by that you're going to go out and die tomorrow or be killed in some way, although that could happen. But I'm just talking about the general tenor of your life is death. I don't want that. And I think there's some of you sitting here today, you're like, no, I want to be spiritually minded. All right, how do we do that? How do I change my thinking? How do I acknowledge that, okay, I have a carnal mind and sometimes I default to a carnal, fleshly way of thinking. What do I do about this? Let's quickly look up Ephesians 4:23. I want you to see that this is a theme in the New Testament. It's mentioned a lot. This is just one of the mentions that's here. Ephesians 4:23. And what does that say, Joel? Now, if you'll notice in Ephesians 4, it's talking about the need for us to put off the old man and put on the new man. And we're not going to get into that. That's a whole study in and of itself. But he says what you need to do in this struggle of putting off the old man and putting on the new man, in order to be able to do that, you have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. All right? To renew your mind, there are some things that are going to have to go and some things that are going to have to come. If you're going to redecorate a room, redecorate your office, there's going to be some old things that are going to have to go, whether that's paint colors or furniture or, for the guys, just piles of garbage that have accumulated over time. Those things are going to have to go and some new things brought in to take their place. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do we do this? Well, this is where we want to get to. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 3. We want to sink our teeth into these verses a little bit today. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 3. How do I change my thinking? In verse number 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Now, in this case, the word flesh does not necessarily mean our old man. He's just talking about the fact that we are flesh and blood. All right? We live on this planet, on planet Earth. We have to do things because we live in a body of flesh on this planet. We have to do things like eat and sleep and generally take care of our bodies, because if we don't, they will fail much quicker than they already are going to. We live in the flesh. We walk in the... You can't just say, well, I'm going to... There's some religions who talk about this. I just want to get to a place of just nothingness. So, like, I meditate and just empty myself of everything so that I have no desires anymore. It's just nothingness. All right? And yeah, I wouldn't recommend doing that, all right? Because your mind is a vacuum. You can't just have nothing, all right? something's going to come in, and something does, unfortunately. But anyway, that's not how this works, all right? We still have to live on this earth. We still have to deal with things on the earth. We do not, but when it comes to the battle that we're in, all right, it's not a physical battle. We're not going to go to, you know, the leaders of Congress or a country and stake out with weapons and try to take them out because they don't believe like we believe. All right, this is not a physical warfare. This is a spiritual one. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. All right, the weapons that we have, that we've been given, they're not a really nice handgun. They're not a tank. They're not a machine gun. They're not carnal. They're not physical. However, they are just as capable. And that's what he says, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. All right? The defeat of places that are heavily guarded, that have lots of armament. They have the ability, all right, to take down a stronghold. They have the ability, like back when I played video games and they actually existed, and you could go in Age of Empires and type the cheat code pepperoni pizza, and you could copy and paste it so you could do it really fast. And while everyone else had weapons of, you know, flashing swords and clubs and stuff, and they were going to war, you had this guy who's awesomely outfitted in a black Porsche GTO convertible and a laser gun that destroyed everything. And so what you could do is if you hit enter and paste, enter, paste, enter, paste, enter, paste, enter, paste, as many times as you could, you would have 100 of these things. And they could transverse the map in just seconds, you know, where it would take you, you know, minutes to get an army from one little place to the other to face down an enemy that was trying to destroy you. You could just be like, select all, go there, and, you know, and so here's this guy with a sword, and you hear, and you just hear that, and the whole army is decimated, and you win, all right? Real easy. So basically what happened is you played the game until you got tired of playing anymore, and you're like, I just want to win. Just wipe them all off the planet, all right? All right, those are some mighty weapons, and they were not of the world that they were in, all right? The iron or stone or bronze age that those civilizations were in, they didn't know what a black convertible was that could just race faster than anything in the world. And, you know, laser guns. It was not of the world that they were in. But it certainly was mighty. It didn't matter if they had towers and if they had built gates and walls around their civilization and whether or not they had massive armies, didn't matter. You know, the weapons that God has given us, they are mighty. They're mighty through God, right? It's not us. God has given us the tools that we need in His Word to defeat, to obliterate, to wipe out any temptation that the world, the devil, or your flesh can throw at you. If you're being defeated by sin, it's not because you don't have the tools. It's because you haven't learned what the tools are and you haven't applied them. Right, so this is on us. This is why we're talking about our thinking. All right, he says, so our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, verse 5, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so, in order to war a proper warfare, in order to win, we're going to have to do some things. Notice some of the action words specifically in verse number 5. All right, there is an action word number 1 of capture. The idea of capturing. The action word is not capturing. It's bringing into captivity. But it's the same idea. So we're told as Christians what we need to be doing with our mind and with our thoughts. He mentions two things in there. He says, imaginations. You know what imaginations are? It literally means your reasonings. It's if you think of it as an argument is made up of a list of reasons all packaged together in a single argument with the same point, but it's backed up by a list of reasons. So it's our reasoning, and it also mentions our individual thoughts. So if you think of it this way, your reasoning is kind of groups of thoughts that you use to maybe justify doing something, that you use maybe to say, well, this is okay that I'm involved in because of this, this, and this. While thoughts are at the individual level, right? So what we're supposed to do with both is that we're supposed to bring them into captivity. We are to capture them. The word capture just simply means to bring under control. And this is why we laid out this question. Am I a victim of my thinking, or am I a conqueror through my thinking? There are too many Christians and too many young people who are just a victim of their thinking. That means there's no control, all right, of what is going and staying and moving and working. There's no limit. There's no control. There is no effort to change the way that we think. We just let our thoughts happen to us. Can I tell you that if you let your thoughts just happen to you, why are you thinking what you're thinking?
I don't know.
Just came into my head. Okay, if you are not active in trying to bring under control what you are thinking, you are a victim of your thinking. And you'll be surprised later on. I wanted to do all these good things for God. I never intended for this to happen or that to happen. It just did. You became a victim of your thinking. God does not want you to be a victim of your thinking. Being a victim is not a whole lot of fun. What he wants you to do, and he's given you the weapons that are mighty through God, what he wants you to do is be a conqueror because of your thinking. If you can learn how to be a gatekeeper and control your thoughts, okay, now you can be a real winner. You can be a conqueror. And God can use that in a great way. So first off, we need to capture, bring under control. We were talking about self-control in Bible class, the idea of being temperate, all right? Temperance, self-control. We're specifically talking about temperance in one area, and that is control of our minds, all right? If we can just get through our heads, if I get this through to you and this is all you get from today, I need to start controlling my thinking. Then it'll be a major victory. Right? But that's just where it begins. Doesn't just end there, but that's a great beginning place. All right? Capture your thoughts. Capture your thinking. Bring it under control. Then number two, he mentions there's an action word of, and he starts the verse with this in verse 5, casting down. Casting down. This tells us a couple of different things that it's important for us to remember. You do not have the ability, you cannot prevent a thought from entering your mind. Ever had that? Where you're just doing something and some weird off-the-wall thought just pops in your mind? Or, you know, you were trying to enjoy a restful night's sleep in some bizarre dream that makes absolutely no sense to anyone with a thinking mind. I mean, just like, that is so weird, and how, you know, your dream has multiple different places that you remember from different points in your life, and they're just all kind of glommed together in this blob, and you're kind of here and you're kind of there, and just weird. I mean, you cannot prevent a thought from entering your mind in a moment. However, you do have the power to prevent it from staying there. Right? You cannot prevent a thought from coming into your mind, but you can prevent it from staying there. That's why he says casting down. All right? The reason we have to cast down is there are times when thoughts come into our mind that are wrong. He doesn't say, you know, you can prevent them from ever happening. No, he says, no, you have to learn how to cast them down. And that's the idea of something that's up there and violently just throwing it to the ground. Defeating it. Casting down imaginations. And we said imaginations are our reasoning. Have you ever done something you knew that was wrong? And in the lead up to it, you came up with a really good reason why it was okay for you to do that? We are masters at this. Even things that are just clear, we know it's plain as day, doing that and being involved in that is wrong. But in the lead up to that temptation, we come up with this whole reasoning of why it's really okay. It's really all right. It's really no big deal. And then, of course, we commit the sin, then we feel guilty, and then, oh, we have to confess it, and now we feel bad before, like, we just get in the sin cycle, and that's a bad place to be. And that, those reasonings that give us the justification for why it's okay. Whether it's a thought process that you have to say, okay, no, that is just me resting the scriptures, as Paul talked about, and we were joking around about yesterday. You know, you can use Bible stories and Bible lingo to justify or do absolutely anything. I forget what we were talking about, Josh, yesterday, but anyway, we can use Bible stories and Bible lingo, and sometimes it's fun to sort of joke around that way. But we can do that. We have to be really careful that we not do that. We have to evaluate. All right, here is what I'm thinking, and it could be just to wrestle something to enable me to do something that I really want to do. Paul says you got to cast down that argument, that imagination. You got to evaluate the single thought. And perhaps that's the thought of sin, the thought of impure lust, the thought of anger, the thought of bitterness, the thought of any sort of temptation like pride, right? Those thoughts, those justifications, those reasonings of our mind need to be, number one, captured. Like, we've got to bring them under control. We're going to talk about practically how to do this in just a second. Bring them under control. And if they've exalted themselves against the knowledge of God, they need to be cast down. They need to be identified as, no, this thought process, this thought that I'm having is wrong. It's in violation of God's word. And it needs to be cast down. So we capture, we cast down, and then verse 6 brings this out, and actually verse 5 does as well. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is filled. This is the change. And we talked about this when we had this as our theme last year for camp. The fact that you can't just say, I'm just going to, that thought that I just had is bad, and I'm going to choose not to think about it. So I'm going to dismiss that thought from my mind. That is incredibly hard, perhaps even impossible to do. You can't just get rid of a thought. What you can do is replace that thought with something that is in accordance with God's word, something that is good. And that's why Paul comes, and we'll look at this in just a second, in Philippians 4, where he gives that long list, right? And then he says, think on these things. Those are the positive things. So you take that negative thought, and you say, you go and you come. All right? You've avoided the vacuum. You've avoided that man that Jesus talked about and how he had a spirit within him, and that spirit left, and the man cleaned it all up, cleaned everything up, and he didn't replace it with anything, and that spirit brought seven other spirits worse than himself, and the man was much worse than he even started with. All right? We can do that with our thoughts. All right, I just don't want to think that. No, God wants you to replace. That's why he says, put off the old man, put on the new man. You got to replace. It's the principle of replacement. So with a thought, you can't just get rid of a thought. You have to actually change that thought, and so it is in obedience to Christ. So we've got to change it. So let me give you a little tool, technique, dealing with wrong thoughts. And hopefully you can memorize this and keep it in your mind and utilize it. And I think we'll see how this even comes from our passage that we've been studying in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Some of you will recognize this, all right? I just need enough space to draw it, right? Step number one. Stop. You want to draw a little stop sign? I don't have time, and plus, you make me nervous evaluating my artwork. Stop. You know, this is helpful because sometimes we're just following a line of thinking. We're just like, we're the victim. We're just being like the dog on the walk that's just being yanked by its chain. We're just being drug along, going along for the ride. And wherever that thought process leads is where we're going to end. I remember a time not that long ago where I had a disagreement with someone who I hadn't really even, I only met him one time, and I probably will never see them again in my life, but he said something, and I went to talk to him, and we had a disagreement, and he was just being really impossible. You ever tried to talk to someone that way? Like, wouldn't listen to logic, you know, he just had his opinion, stubborn as a mule, wouldn't change it, and to me, his line of reasoning was just stupid. I'm just telling it like it is, all right? And I remember hours, minutes later, maybe even hours later, I'm going about my business, and I'm still thinking about this guy. It's like, just people like that. And I'm just like all captured in this thought of how wrong he is, the mistakes he's making, and I'm literally just playing with the thought of anger and frustration and bitterness towards that person. I'm just tooling with it, playing with it, looking at it from all different angles and aspects and admiring it. And I'm not yelling at him. I'm not going to other people and telling them how bad of a person he is, because I know that's wrong. I'm just playing with the thought, though. Playing with the thought. And I remembered this tool. Stop. Oh, wait a second. At the point of stopping is when we say, okay, I need to evaluate some things. So we'll combine that with our second word. Stop. Think. Think. So instead of being led along like the animal on the leash, by our thinking, we're just not in, it's just dragging us along. We're not in control at all. Stopping is a, hold the phone. Stop for a second. Thinking is asking yourself this question. I know this is like so deep. You ready? You're asking yourself, what am I thinking? I know, it's really deep. It's really difficult. What am I thinking? And you know what, for me in that situation, what am I thinking? Number one, it didn't really make any sense because I just met the guy. Probably never see him again in my life. Why do I care about the things that he thinks? And why does it make sense for me to be involved in sinning with my thoughts just because I believe that he is wrong doesn't make any sense. But stop, think, what am I thinking? What am I thinking? All right? If these two steps are extremely important, most of the time, again, we are victims of our thoughts instead of being a conqueror through our thoughts. We're just a victim. We're just along for the ride. And that's why when someone says, "Why did you do that?" we say, "I don't know." And that's kind of a joke, but really, you don't know. You don't know why you did that. You don't know why, because you're just being led along. There was no real volition, except you didn't stand up and stop the line of thinking. You didn't stop long enough to ask yourself, what am I thinking? All right, if you can do those two things, you're already way ahead of the curve, all right? But it doesn't stop there, right? Stop, think. We'll call it T-I-O. T-I-O, which means turn it over. And some of you are trying to guess and you didn't even get close. You know what? This is what David was doing in the Psalms. Let me give you an example. He was going through a time of great discouragement. He was low. He was depressed. He was down. Everything is bad. And you see in the Psalms, it was his way of stopping and asking himself, what do I think? That's why when you read the Psalms, you sometimes read and you're like, whoa, that's not a real good thought. Because what is David doing? He's just saying, this is what's going on in my heart. And you know what he's doing it in the form of? He's doing it in the form of a prayer to God. So I forget which chapter this is. But he says in this stage right here, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? And he turns it over to God. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He turns it over to God. What this means simply is this, and if you want to write this down to help, what does it mean to turn it over? It just means to confess your thinking to God. It is a good thing. Can I tell you, it is a very good thing for you to learn to get in the habit of communicating with God and telling God, you know what? This is what I'm thinking right now. Because you've already identified what it is. So I remember in that illustration that I gave you, coming, stopping, and thinking and saying, this line of thinking that I'm having towards this person is wrong. And then in praying to God, you know, I'm thinking this about him. I'm feeling this way. I'm feeling this anger. Obviously, this has kind of captured my thought process a little bit. I'm being a victim here. And I'm letting him, this guy who I don't even know really, destroy my spirit. And this doesn't make any sense. I'm turning that over, that thought over to God. And it is amazing. It's amazing what happens when you do this. I can't even explain it to you. I can't even say this is why it all happens. But it's amazing how the burden of that thought, the weight of maybe the ugliness of my reasoning, my imagination, the ugliness of that line of thought was like a heavy weight that was on my shoulders. And I was just bearing it. And all of a sudden, in just saying, God, this is how I'm thinking, and I know it doesn't sound right, I know it's wrong, would you help me think right? It's like the weight, the burden gets removed, and all of a sudden, you're free again. Before, you were in bondage to this line of thinking, but because you stopped it, because you captured it, because in turning it over to God, you threw it down, all of a sudden, that burden is removed. Like, man, this is where God wants me to live. This is it. But we don't want to stop there. Because remember what we talked about earlier? What was number three? We capture, we cast down, we change. All right? There's one more. Because you know what the temptation is? Once you turn that bad thought, maybe the thought of fear, the thought of anger or bitterness, the thought of pride, once you turn that over to God, 5 seconds later, what are you going to want to do? You're going to pick it up, start playing with it again. All right? Just think about it as a little boy and the toy that he loves, you know, and the mom says, you need to give your brother a turn. And, you know, he doesn't like it. And so gives it there and you need to give him a turn. And it only takes about 10 seconds. He watches for 10 seconds and then grabs it back because I want this toy. That's exactly what's going to happen. And there's many Christians who get frustrated at that point. And they're like, I tried not to think about it. I knew God didn't want me to be imagining that or thinking that. I knew that wasn't his best for me, and I tried to stop it, but it just kept coming back. Have you ever been there? I've been there. Things that I know, all right, I'm not supposed to, you know, guy-girl relationships, I'm not supposed to be thinking about that right now, but yet here I am, thinking about it, thinking about a special someone, and I try not to think, but it just keeps coming back. So what am I going to do? I just can't do anything. Oh, well. No, you're a victim instead of a conqueror. Don't be a victim. The reason why you keep picking that up is because we didn't do the fourth step. All right? Go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And let me give you just something. This is not the only thing you can do, but it is something extremely practical. So he gives the long list. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. So he gives a list, and that's a good way to evaluate. You know, I'm asking myself, what am I thinking? That's a good way to evaluate whether or not what I'm thinking is right. But then the language changes a little bit. He says, if there be any what? Virtue. And if there be any praise, think on these things. Literally what we can do. Here's a good thought. An easy thought to think, but a good one to replace. What can I thank or praise God for? He says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. There's nothing more virtuous than thinking about who God is and the good things that He has done in your life. What can I thank and praise God for? Now, it doesn't even have to be related. You could be struggling with the thought and you're about ready to, you know, to kind of pop a gasket because you're angry, you're upset. And you stop and say, what am I thinking right now? I'm really thinking, I'm really having the thought of anger and I'm turning over to God. What can I thank and praise you for today? Oh, it's a really, really beautiful day. The sun's out today. And I'm really thankful because it's been cloudy last. Really thankful for the sunshine today. Things are completely unrelated. Right? It doesn't matter. But now you're thinking about something else. You're thinking about how good has God been to me? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now you've replaced it. That illustration I was giving you, first time that I ever applied this. That guy was making me upset, making me angry, had my, you know, blood starting to bubble a little bit. Not quite boiling, but just bubbling. Just little tiny bubbles and stop. Wait, what am I thinking? This doesn't make any sense. This is a negative, sinful thought. God, can I just turn this over to you? This isn't right. Would you help me to think right? What can I praise you for today? And it just so happens at that time we were God was teaching me a bunch of things, and I was like, I'm so thankful I'm learning these things, the tools that, like, the burden's gone. And I walked out of that room, God's good. Walking with God is great. And you actually know what happened? I wasn't expecting this at all. A couple hours later, that guy comes and seeks me out. And he said, you know what? That spirit that I had in talking to you about that wasn't right. I just wanted to apologize. And it was like, whoa. Whoa, that's God's real. I got to experience God in a mundane little thing of life. And I think that's what the Christian walk is all about. God wants us to experience Him. And He just worked in that situation. All He wanted me to do was stop, evaluate my thoughts, turn it over to Him, praise Him, become free of what that imagination that I was in, and then let Him take care of it. And He did. It was amazing. Let me give you a biblical example, and we'll be done. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Hang in there. Last chapel. Final school year. Brother Gable's going long again. Okay, we're almost done. Okay, some of you, it's not your final school year. I shouldn't have said that. For this, whatever, I don't know. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. You've heard this before. All right, he says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. All right? On the surface, right there, we're kind of taught an important truth that we give place to the devil by entertaining a thought in our mind. All right? So that's how important this is. But that's not why I brought you here. Have you ever struggled with verse 26? Like, what does that mean? And I remember growing up hearing different explanations. And if I were to ask, some of you probably have those explanations memorized. You could tell me what in the world this is talking about, what it means. But it never really clicked until I looked a little bit deeper, and I can't claim credit for this. Someone pointed this out, and then I looked it up to see if it was true, and sure enough, it is. There are two actions, one that is in the positive realm, if you could say positive, and one that is, you know, don't do this. So he says, be angry, sin not. Anybody like or even get partial? Let me rephrase. Forget that. Does anyone, like, grammar actually sort of make sense to you and you're willing to admit it in this kind of company? There's how many? Are there some of you where in English you're working with grammar, it actually partially makes sense to you and you're actually willing to admit it? All right, good. A couple of you. All right? Both of those are actions. Be angry, sin not. All right? You, in the Bible, when it comes to action words, you can look up the tenses of those action words. So, how about this? Be angry is a present, plural, imperative, and here's what's important, passive verb. What is a passive verb or a passive action? You study this in English, all right, or you're studying it today. Emmeline? Someone, all right, that's a start. Someone else is performing the action, and you're receiving it, all right? So think of it in baseball. If someone's throwing the ball, you're receiving the ball. That's passive. Whereas the verb sin, as in sin not, is a present, imperative, active. One is passive, one is active. Some of you are looking at me like, what? What does this mean? Literally, what it means is there are people who are going to anger you. They're going to do things to you that are wrong. You are going to receive that action. All right? what they did probably wasn't right. It was wrong. It happens. All right? Sometimes we have this real belief that we should never be offended or wronged by anyone, and that's why we blow up when somebody does it, because it's like, this should never happen. Right? It's going to happen. So here comes that thought. I've done something to Jordan, and here's the thought of anger. I did it to him. Now he's got the thought of anger. Now what is he going to do with it? He's going to make an active choice not to sin. That thought's going to come. He's going to stop. He's going to think, ooh, what am I thinking? This is actually anger, and okay, I don't like what he did to me, but I'm not supposed to be angry. God, I am angry with Pastor Gable because he was such a jerk to me. Would you help me? What can I praise you for today? I never have to hear him in 10th grade in chapel ever again. So I can praise God about... That's a joke. Okay. Maybe thinks of something to praise God for. He was angered, but he didn't sin. You see that? You can't prevent a thought from entering your mind. You can, and you are responsible for allowing it to stay there. And you allow it to stay there. Do you remember what God said to Cain? When he visited him, he says, Cain, you're upset. You're angry. And then he said this phrase, sin lieth at the door. So Cain was upset, frustrated. Abel's sacrifice got accepted and mine didn't. And God came to visit him and he said, Cain, you be careful. You're thinking wrong. And the act of sin is lying at the door. Do you know what? Cain wasn't careful. Sin was lying at the door. And we know now what he did. He killed his brother. Out of raging, angry thoughts in his mind. Even after God came to him and warned him not to do what he was thinking. Not to act on his thinking, but to capture it, cast it down, and change it to be something that honors and pleases God. He didn't do it. What happened to him? He was a victim of his thinking. He was cast out, marked by God for his entire life. And we know him today as the first murderer that ever was. I mean, does that sound like something you want to put on your to-do list for the rest of your life? I want to do those things. I want to be known for the bad things that I do. You will be if you settle on being a victim of your thinking and not a conqueror because of your thinking. The choice is yours whether or not you're going to pick up the tools that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, and you're actually going to use them. You're actually going to use them. I hope that you will. Father, thank you for our time. I pray that you'd help some of these young people to pick up a tool, to familiarize themselves with it, to memorize it, to contemplate it, to think about it, so that they'll actually utilize it, practice with it, and Lord, they would see some great victory in their thought life. Lord, I don't know if I've communicated how incredibly important this issue is life-changing. I pray that maybe even through the little concept that we talked about today, that you would raise up some conquerors instead of victims. And Lord, you would get the glory for some young people that grow up to be old people that live their lives for you in a way that's honoring and pleasing to you. Help us to evaluate our thinking, to turn those wrong thoughts over to you, and to choose to think in the way that you want us to. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.